welcome. Can I acknowledge that it's a strange night? It's hot in here. All right, now I've noticed it's cooler over there, and it's really hot back there. And, you know, sometimes you just come to church, you realize there's something strange in the air. You know, it's hot, things aren't working right, we've had some technology issues, and amber alerts are going off all over this room. Have you heard it? Or some kind of alert? I don't know. So you know what I think we should do? I think we should just pray and let's just ask God, because here's what we think about as a staff. Usually when days like today are kind of weird and things aren't working right, that's usually when God's going to do something really special. I don't know why that is. So I'm kind of excited about, I've already added 15 minutes to my sermon. So it's like, I was like, something is going to go right. I mean, I don't know. Can I pray for us? Lord, thank you that we can be here today. And Lord, it's a reminder, not everything goes right all the time. And I don't know what those alerts are, but Lord, we pray your hand on it, whatever it may be. Lord, I pray you bless our time. Lord, open our ears. Help us to hear you. And that, Lord, you would just guide us today. And Lord, this sermon specifically, it's a little bit different. And I pray, Lord, you help me to communicate it well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, hey, before we get to the word, I just want you to know things are continuing quite nicely out at the Highlands campus. If you drive by there today, you're going to notice that more landscaping has been done. There's more trees that have been planted. There's a lot of decorative rock that's been put down. And believe it or not, the whole front of the church has got grass in front of it. I never knew that grass could be such a celebrated event, all right? We have grass. It changed the whole look. But really, the thing that we're celebrating right now as a staff is that just a couple days ago, we were issued our certificate of occupancy, which is a big deal, all right? It's a big deal. If you know what that is, basically it just means that we have built a building that meets all the regulations and codes and ordinances in our state and local and so forth, and you are welcome to proceed, which means we got the green light to our September 17th launch date, and we are very excited about that. We're giving praise to God for that. Now, speaking about calendars, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like for you to circle two dates on your calendars before the launch. Eric mentioned one of them already. I'm going to tell you about another one as well. But if you got your iPhone or whatever you got, mark it on your. These are two really important dates. The first one is Sunday, August 27th, because on that day, we are having an open house out at the Highlands campus. You're definitely going to want to come to this because there's going to be, well, besides a bunch of great free food, and including food trucks and all kinds of stuff, it is a great opportunity for you to invite your friends, those that you've been talking to, and you've been telling them, hey, we got a new church coming out in the Highlands, and I want you to come be a part of it. This is a great time for them to come and to see it. This is a great time for you. Many of you, it'll be the very first time you've walked through the doors, and you're going to see every part of that building. So it's going to be a fun night, food, fellowship. We're inviting the community. In fact, in a couple weeks, we're sending out a mailer to thousands of people here in Northwest Arkansas, inviting them to come be a part of our launch and inviting them to this open house. And so please be praying about that. The second date that I'd like for you to circle on your calendar is August 31st at 6:30 p.m. Because on the 31st of August at 6:30, we are hosting another worship night, except this one is going to be out at the Highlands campus. Now, we do this several times throughout the year. We just did one a couple weeks ago. But the focus of our worship nights is to sing songs of worship to the Lord, to pray, and to focus all of our attention on Him. And this will be the very first time that our new auditorium will be used for anything. And I'm telling you, I can't think of a better thing to start with than a night of worship to the Lord. All right, so that's going to be that night as well. So as you look at your calendar, you're going to notice that both of these events happen before the grand opening. So, man, come on out, either one of them, both of them, experience the new campus, praise the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Now, today, I'm going to continue our series, our Get Ready series. And as you know, this series is all about preparing us as a church family to make this jump into this new chapter of our church story here. And the major focus of this preparation has been around this word, discipleship. Okay, discipleship. We've been talking a lot about it. And with discipleship, we're talking about learning and growing and maturing and becoming more like Jesus. All of these words and phrases feed into this understanding of discipleship. Jesus commanded his disciples to do what? The very last thing he said, I want you to go out and make disciples of all nations. We've been visiting this Matthew 28 passage for the last couple of weeks. In other words, what Jesus was saying is, I want you to go out and turn people into what you currently are. They were Jesus' disciples. They believed. They saw the resurrected Christ. They were sold out and fully committed. And so he said, you go out and you make more people who are just like you are right now. And he says, part of that is what? Baptize them and teach them. Baptize. It's a great commission text of the Bible. It's our marching orders for all Christians. So here at New Life, there is a strong sense in us that feels like that we as a church family can do even better. We've always been focused on the Great Commission of Jesus, but there's some things that we can do better as far as organizing ourselves as a church, especially this multi-site adventure that we're about to start, that reflects Jesus' Great Commission even better. This idea of making disciples and maturing disciples, I mean, this is something that we can organize around what we're calling an all-church discipleship path. That's what this is. And this all-church discipleship path is something that is simple, it's obvious, it's clear for the whole church family. In other words, it's a day where anybody you talk to in our church family goes, oh yeah, I know what that is. Oh yeah, I'm a part of that. It's also memorable and it's easily shared. And this all-church discipleship path that we're preaching about here over these next few weeks, it is something that is soon going to help our soon-to-be two campuses stay focused, unified, healthy, and spiritually growing. Now, let me test you again. A couple weeks ago, I asked you to memorize three words, and I asked you last week, what were they? And you blew me away by all of you remembering it, so let's do it again. There are three words that form the backbone of this all-church discipleship path that we want to be on. And so what are those three words? Let's say them together. Man, you guys are doing good. Man, I'm so impressed. Now, for those of you that maybe are hearing this for the first time, let me put it on the screen, and then all together, let's say it really strong. Gather, grow, and go. That's right. Now, last week, we started to unpack this word, gather. And this week, we're going to continue to unpack the deeper meaning of what it means to gather as a church family. So for right now, we're going to take grow and go, and we're just going to set them off to the side because we're going to come to those later, and we're going to stick with this concept of gathering. And again, I don't want there to be any confusion. Let me tell you exactly what we mean when we use the word gather and how we're going to refer to it moving forward. When we say gather, we are specifically talking about gathering as a church family in the name of the Lord. We are talking about the very thing that you came here today to do. We're talking about going to church. That's what we mean when we use the word gather in the context of our all-church discipleship path. Because it is our conviction that gathering weekly as a church family for the purpose of lifting our voices in praise and worship and honor to God and remembering Christ's sacrifice through the sharing of communion, this eating of bread and drinking the juice, and the preaching of God's word are absolutely necessary in the discipleship journey of every Christian. We believe that at our core. So when it comes to discipleship, when it comes to where we're headed as a church, when it comes to multi-site, when it comes to all of that discussion, it all comes down to discipleship, maturing in your faith, becoming more like Jesus. And I'm telling you, gathering with our brothers and sisters in Christ is absolutely necessary in that pursuit. Now, if you weren't here last week, I just want to encourage you, go to our website. Please listen or watch that sermon. I think it's that important. I don't want you to miss any of it. It's laying this concept, these beginning stages of this all-church discipleship path. Now, today I want to get even more specific about our gathering. And I want to talk about what is actually happening when we as a church family gather like we are right now. What is so special about this gathering and this collection of people, and why is this so unique and so different than any other gathering in any other environment that you might find yourself in on any other day? What is so special about this one? Well, to start kind of digging into that, can I ask you a question? It's a thought question, all right? And the question is just simply this. Why did you choose to come here today? Why did you choose to come here today? Now, please don't hear any kind of confrontational tone in me, because there's nothing confrontational about this question. I don't mean it to be confrontational. I just want you to think. It's not a trick question. It's not even a pass-fail question, because I don't think there's necessarily a wrong answer to it. The question is, why did you specifically, I'm not talking about your neighbor, I'm not talking about, why did you choose to come to church today? What's your answer? Well, I'm not asking you. This is my turn right here. No, I'm teasing you. I'm joking. That's what I love about this service. You guys talk back and, you know, it's rhetorical. But I love it. I love it. Why'd you choose? Now, if your answer is this, I chose to come here today for the free food, all right? That is a perfectly acceptable answer. I want you to hear me. That is a valid reason. That is a valid reason. Some of you kids, maybe I didn't choose to come here today. My parents dragged me here today. Well, you know what? I get it. Some of you maybe say, I chose to be here tonight because I was invited by a friend and I chose to accept the invitation. Praise God. We're so glad you're here. And if that's like, I'm here today because I was invited, man, I'm so glad that you're here. I hope you'll come back again. I hope I get a chance to meet you before you go home today. I mean, that is fantastic. I think about many people in our nation who this very weekend will find themselves in a church somewhere because they're looking for answers, or they're looking for direction in life, or maybe they feel like they've just reached the end of their rope and they don't know where to turn and they've kind of lost all hope and they find themselves in a church. If any of those reasons are why you are here today, I am so thankful that you are. And I don't believe for a second that your being here today is an accident at all. I believe that the one who holds the answers to your questions, whether it be direction or you've got questions or you need some hope, I truly believe that God holds the answers to all of those questions. And so I don't think it's an accident that you're here. But if that describes any of you, I just want you to know, if you need somebody to talk to today, you can talk to me. I hang out here. You can come talk to me. But for the rest of you, why did you choose to come here today? I would imagine that the majority of you would answer that question in a way that sounds like this. I chose to come here today so that I could worship and praise the Lord. And you know what? I agree with that 100%. I really do. I am here today to worship and praise the Lord. Every Christian, that should be in the list of like, yeah, I'm coming to praise the Lord. If we don't praise and honor the Lord when we're here, we're doing something wrong, okay? So yeah, it'd be a tragedy if that didn't happen. But can I offer something for you to think about as we start to unpack this concept of gathering? It's worship and praise of our God is one of the outcomes of our gathering, but not necessarily the reason for why we gather. Now, I want to say that again because I want to explain it more, but, you know, worship and praise of our Heavenly Father is one of the outcomes of our gathering, but I don't necessarily would say it's the reason for our gathering. You know, the Apostle Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest friends, one of his disciples, he spoke into this question. Maybe not directly, maybe indirectly, but he speaks some truth into it. And I think there's some guidance there. And he's one of a number of New Testament early church leaders who speak about this very same way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, this is what he says about us, about Christians. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, let me say that. Let's read that together. I don't want that to just pass by you quickly. I want you to digest these words a little bit. This is what he's saying to Christians. He says, you, and by default us, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And if you want to ask me what the Bible teaches and what it leads to the conclusions that I find in the Bible, is that as a Christian, that is why we gather. That is why we gather. We gather because, as Peter calls us, because we are a chosen people. And what else did he say? Because you're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. He calls us God's special possession. Now all of those words mean something very significant. But the question I have is, why are we identified as any of those things? It is because we have been called from darkness into his wonderful light. In other words, you and I have been rescued. We have been saved. And a saved person is one who's no longer living in darkness of their sins. Their eyes have been opened. They have been born again. We are a new creation. The Lord has saved us out of darkness, brought us into the wonderful light. He died for us on the cross, rose from the grave. We have been adopted into his family. We are now a member of his family, making us a special possession of his. And let me just tell you, friends, that is the fundamental reason for why we gather today. It's because of what he did for you and for me. That is why. That is it. Everything that we do here today, whether that be singing songs to the Lord, or offering up our prayers to our holy God, sharing communion together, or even opening God's word together like we're doing right now, whether it be even encouraging one another or spurring one another along to love and good deeds and so forth, fundamentally and foundationally, all of that happens because we have been rescued. We have been brought and called out from darkness into his wonderful light. And what's the very next thing that Peter tells the church in verse 10? It's the very next verse. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are God's chosen people through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why we are here. It's the only reason for why we are here. Foundationally, fundamentally, that's why we gather. Now, if you're familiar with the letter of 1 Peter, if you were to back up a couple of verses, you know, this is a broader thought here. But Peter describes Jesus with these words, that Jesus is a living stone, and we who have been saved are also like living stones that are being put together into something. In fact, I'll read it with you. 1 Peter 2:4. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, that says you come to Jesus, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, can I do a little compare and contrast with you? If that is the reason for our gathering, because we have been rescued from darkness into light, and we are God's special people now, that we have something very special to do now because he is building us up into something very special now, that we are a part of it, then if that's the case and that's why we gather, then what in our lives, what is happening in our lives right now that could ever possibly come close to rising to that level and compete with that for our gathering? What could possibly come close to that? What else could compete with being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you from darkness to light? What is in our lives that could ever compare and compete? I hope you see where I'm going with that. I'm not trying to drive you to a position of guilt in any way, but rather to lead you to an understanding of your value and your worth in the eyes of God and the importance of our gathering and being together in His eyes. Here's something that I think is so fundamental for us as a church to understand. I would say understand it frontwards and backwards. It would be this, and I'm going to put it on the screen behind me so you can see it. God's people, okay? God's people, us, are a people of a saving event. And it is this event and all that it represents that lies at the heart of our gathering. Now, that's a mouthful. I'm going to leave it up there for a little bit. Because this is something we need to identify. It makes us understand why we are doing what we are doing. We are a people. God's people are the people of a saving event. I mean, there is something that has transpired that changes everything. And it's this event and all that this event represents that lies at the heart. It's the foundational part of why we gather. Now, this concept has been true from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and it's still true to this day that God's people are a people of a saving event. Do you realize that in the Bible speaks of two great saving events in the Bible? Two great moments that the Bible points to a lot where people identify themselves with that event. In fact, these two salvation events in the Bible are the catalyst for all worship, both Old Testament and the New Testament. Do you know what these two saving events are in the Bible? The first one was the Exodus, okay? It was the Exodus. The turning point in salvation history in the Old Testament is found in the great saving events of the Exodus. Now, we spent quite a bit of time just a few months ago investing ourselves in the events of the Exodus. We studied through the book of Exodus, and just to refresh your memory, this is where God called Moses to go to Pharaoh, and he says, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Why did Moses do that? It's because the Israelites were slaves and had been slaves for hundreds of years to the Egyptians. And so Moses does this, and what does Pharaoh say to Moses? He says, get out of here, no way. So what happens next? God sends plague after plague after plague until eventually Pharaoh relents and he lets the Israelites go. And on this one singular day, some 2 million Israelites walk out of Egypt. Now you also might recall that after Pharaoh did that, he had second thoughts. And then what did he do? He sent his army after the Israelites to bring them back. And that is where we encounter this miraculous moment of deliverance in the Old Testament, which is the parting of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army had the Israelites trapped, and the only way forward was through the sea. And so what did God do? He parted the sea, and the Israelites went across on dry land to the other side. What happened when Pharaoh's army tried to follow them? They got halfway out in the middle, and the walls came down to the water and demolished the entire army. It was a dramatic rescue. And from that point forward, there's like a line in the Bible. From that point forward, the salvation rescue from slavery in Egypt, it became the epicenter, if you will, of all facets of identity for worship. It all derived from that event. A covenant was made with the people of God. God was like, you're going to be my people, and I will be your God. And it all stemmed, and it all pointed back to that dramatic rescue from slavery. And you might say, from the Israelites, darkness coming into his wonderful light. It all points back to that in the Old Testament. From there, you might recall from our study that God laid down the terms of this new relationship, the Ten Commandments. Do you remember how God started off the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. What does God do here? He points back to the salvation event. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And as a result, this is how everything's going to happen going forward. That was the event. That was the catalyst moment that changed everything. So how things that were going to go through the Old Testament always came back to that. And you read it a lot in the Old Testament, this reference back to God's deliverance of the Israelites. It always went back to that. You once were slaves, but now you are God's chosen people. You read through the Ten Commandments, all these instructions. You look at what came from that, the worship that was part of the covenant. This worship included the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the offerings. All of it spoke to the identity that the Israelites now have based on God's deliverance. And through their gatherings together, everything the Israelites did, it was to help maintain that identity as God's chosen people. They gathered, worshiped, did sacrifices because it was who they are, because of what God had done for them. That is why they gathered. Now, if you read through the whole Old Testament, you're going to realize and see that the Israelites had a really hard time living up to this covenant that God and them had together. They would forget the covenant, and they would fall away. And let me just tell you, when they would fall away and turn their backs on God and turn to idol worship, do you know what was lost? Their gathering. Their identity. That the very thing of who they are that made them what they were, it became corrupted or completely lost altogether. And as you keep reading the Old Testament, you will see time and time again that Israel would go through what I call the roller coaster with God. They would have to go through some kind of renewal, and then they would be renewed, and they would worship for a while, and their identity restored, and then they would fall away. And then they would be renewed and restored, and then they restore their worship, and they're like, and they'd look back at their deliverance, and then they would fall away. And there was this very unhealthy pattern. I would say one of my favorite moments in the Old Testament of this renewal happened in the book of Nehemiah, when God challenged Nehemiah and empowered him to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, and it was almost miraculous what happened in a short amount of time. And what did they do when they all got together to praise the celebration of this building of the walls? They got out what we would call the Old Testament, and they opened it up, and they read about the great deliverance that God had done all those years earlier. It was a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. So the first saving event, oh, and by the way, they responded to the reading of God's word, and they got back on the right track with God. What? I meant to say that. That was the first saving event in the Bible, and the entire identity of the Israelites was based on that. The second saving event in the Bible was Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. Okay? So this covenant that God started in the Old Testament and continued into the New Testament, he continued in the New, but there were some changes that was the result of this second saving event of God's people. That Jesus' death and resurrection, well, it changed a whole lot of things. So it changed a whole lot of things about the understanding and agreement between the first deliverance of the Exodus, or what we call the Old Covenant, and now the second great saving of deliverance through Jesus' death and resurrection, which we refer to as the New Covenant. Now, I think the writer of Hebrews explains this really well. He even, in what he says, quotes the prophet Jeremiah, that this was all in God's plan. And let me just read it for you about how we've moved from this old covenant marked off by the Exodus and the covenant to a new covenant. It says in Hebrews 8:7 and following, the writer says, "For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, 'The days are coming,'" and this is where he's quoting Jeremiah here, "'The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt." Do you see what he's referring to? Remember the first great act of deliverance. This is going to be different now. Okay, that first time, again, we point back to the identifier, the thing that made them who they were. It's going to be different this time. "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Do you understand what he's saying? I'm going to bridge the gap. The separation that used to be there won't be there any longer. In the new covenant, they're going to know me. That's what he's saying. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. This new covenant was Jesus' blood shed on the cross, and God is still saying, friends, I will be your God, you'll be my people. The difference is Jesus Christ is going to bring us together like never before. Israel was not able to keep the old covenant. That's very clear. Israel fell away time and time and time again. But in the new covenant, Jesus does for Israel, Jesus does for the church, for us and everyone, what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus actually keeps the covenant. Now think about all these covenantal rules that God said, Israel, I want all of you to obey. Not a one of them could obey it, but Jesus did. Jesus was the only one who ever lived that was never a law breaker. It means he kept the covenant perfectly. He was without sin. That's what it means. And through his obedience to that, and ultimately through his death and resurrection, he has now enabled all of us to enjoy that relationship with God in a special way. This is a foundational difference. So what I'm trying to say is, in the Bible, there are two great saving events that we read about. The Exodus was the first, and that was from all the identity of the Israelites stem from that. And then the second one, the greater one, from which all God's people today find their faith and their identity, and from which all of our obedience and worship as a church family come from, is the death and resurrection of Jesus. John 3:16 and following says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Paul said to Titus in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Friends, I need you to see something very clear. God's people are a people of a saving event. And it is this event, and I'm talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and all that it represents, that is what lies at the heart of this gathering today. Nothing else. Right there, we have been delivered. And so friends, this New Life family, why do we choose to gather here week in and week out together? Why are you here today? It's because you've been rescued, and that's it. That God's doing something in your life through the cross. He rescued from darkness into wonderful light, and that, friends, is why we're here, and it's out of that reality, and that's why we sing, that's why we offer praises to his name, that's why we do any of the things that we do. It starts with the saving event. That is why every week when we gather, we are committed to remembering this saving act of our Savior. Sometimes people ask me, why do we take communion every week? It's because it's the one thing we can never forget. It's the one thing we need to be reminded of most often. Do you know, realize in the Old Covenant, they had things built into their worship and festivals and sacrifices that retold the deliverance over and over and over again? Why is that? Because they needed the reminder. We need today the reminder, weekly reminder, that we are saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if it takes a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice to put that reminder back in our hearts so that we do not forget and don't fly off the rails like the Israelites did, then we need it. So we do it. We do it. That is why we are committed to the preaching and teaching of God's Word and growing in it. It is the Bible, our link to God's will and His very instructions on what it means to live a holy life and what we do while we wait for His return. It guides and directs all of our actions, especially how we, as the people of God, interact with one another as a church family. So this rescue shapes our identity. And friends, when we come together in here and we sing praises to God, those worship songs forms and reflects our identity, our real reason for being here. We've been saved out of darkness into His wonderful light so that we can sing the praises of God. It's the foundation of our gathering. Now, I don't know, but did you know that there was that much going on when you came to church? I don't know if you ever thought about it. Somebody's like, I'm just here for the donuts. I didn't know. There is a lot happening when we gather. And that is why it's our conviction that you want to talk about growing in your walk with Jesus and maturing and learning and being the kind of people that God has called us to be. Then yeah, that's why we're so convicted that part of this discipleship path is that we meet weekly as a church family so that we, because we've all been rescued, can sing praises to our God. We can remember that great sacrifice that opened up heaven for us, and we'll be devoted to the preaching of God's Word, which is a necessity in our discipleship journey of every Christian. So, friends, I'd just like to kind of conclude by saying this. Whether you end up gathering here at the Reardon campus or in a few weeks from now out at the Highlands campus, the reason for that gathering in either location is absolutely the same. We'll be one church meeting in two locations whose entire identity as God's special possession is formed from His great rescue of us on the cross. Everything that we do stems from that great moment of rescue. And as your pastor, let me just tell you, nothing in our lives should ever rise to the level that it should compete and pull you away from the gathering of believers together. There's nothing that rises to that level of importance in our lives that we should ever read Hebrews chapter 10, 25 that says, let us not give up gathering together, and we would ever say, yep, that's me. Nothing rises to that. May it never be true of our New Life family. So gathering together is very much a part of our backbone and our discipleship path. We don't have a path forward that doesn't include focus on our gatherings. So I hope you're encouraged by this. I hope this has caused you to think a little bit. I hope this has caused you to reflect a little bit about what's going on in your own life. And I pray that the Lord has used these scriptures to kind of challenge you today in the ways that He wants to challenge you. So now, before we go, I need to change subjects just a little bit. Here's a hard shift, all right, we need to change subjects a little bit. I need you to do something for us, and what I need you to do is then you take out your phones. If those of you that have the app on your phone, I would love for you to go ahead and open that up. And while you're doing that, and if you don't have your phone or you don't have the app on it, that's okay. You can do this before you go home today. We can go out in the lobby. We have iPads out there. We can help you with this. We'll have people ready to help you. But to our best knowledge, when we launch the Highlands campus, we are expecting somewhere between 300 and 400 people who right now worship here at New Life at Reardon to go over there. Now, at our best, it's a guess right now. Now, we've done polls, we've done surveys, we've looked at the data. Well, that's what we think is going to happen, but we don't know what we don't know. So now we've reached this time, the scheduled time in this whole adventure, where we need to get this information from you. We need to start to understand how the church family here at New Life is going to disperse, okay? So if you open up your church app, and I don't know if you can see this very well, but I'm going to open up my phone. You're going to go to this front screen, and if you look at the top left, you're going to see a thing that says Campus Choice, all right? And if you don't want to do this right now, that's fine. This isn't going away, so if you still need some time to think about it, but if you already know, then I want you to click that, this campus choice, and it's going to open this screen. It says, please follow the link to choose which campus you will attend. It's pretty straightforward. Click it. And then it's going to open you up in another program that it's part of the program that we use as a church database. And then it's going to ask you, please select the campus that you plan to attend regularly. Put your name, your email address, and then you get to choose which campus, Highlands Campus, Reardon Campus, or our online campus. We have, you may not know this, but we have several hundred people that are a part of our church family that can, they can't be here. And so they join us on an online kit. We want to know where they're going to be as well. And then at the end of that, you just hit submit. And what that's going to do is in our church database, it's going to point your information to the campus. And that's just going to help us better pastor and shepherd the church better. And it's going to give us an idea of who's going where. All right. So this is an important step. This has all been, you know, strategically planned out. This is part of some of the, when we started this series, I said, we're going to answer some logistical questions. We're going to talk about some of those things, but we're also going to answer the spiritual questions. One final thing, I want to share some information with you. When we launch the Highlands campus, there is going, out of necessity, it's going to change our worship times and our meeting times. And I want to give you this information. By the way, if you go to our website, this information has been on our website for probably a month or two now, but not everybody goes to our website. So let me just tell you that when we launch the campus, and this is important in some decisions that you might make, we are going to have a Saturday night service here at 5 o'clock on Saturdays. On Sunday mornings here at the Reardon campus, we're anticipating our service times to be first service at 9 a.m. and second service at 11 a.m. Okay? There's a little bit more space that's going to help us with our parking and some of the fellowship things that we have in mind. Now, at the Highlands campus, on Sunday mornings, first service out there is going to be at 9 a.m. and second service is going to be at 11. Okay? So there's going to be 5 worship opportunities between the two campuses. Now, this is where we start. Now, let me tell you a mentality we have as the church staff. How we start and how we continue are probably two different things. There's a reality that we're dealing with. We just don't know what we don't know. So we have to start somewhere. So I want to teach you something as a church, and then we're going to be done. I know we're a little bit long today. I wasn't joking about that extra 15 minutes. when our son found out that he got accepted into the Naval Academy, my wife and I bought a book that was written by a mother who had sent 2 of her children through the Naval Academy. And so she wrote a book about her whole experience. It was probably the most helpful book we read about the whole thing. And at the very beginning of her book, she makes it very clear. As a parent who is sending your child into this world, there is a phrase that you need to just accept and own and receive. And she said, the phrase is, Semper Gumby. All right? Semper Gumby. Now, if you know a military phrase, Semper Fi means what? Always faithful. So Semper, always, Gumby is a reference to flexible, all right? So my wife and I just adopted this thing. We're going to be super flexible, and what we have learned is you have to be super flexible if you got a family member in the military. So friends, I would like to overlay that on our church family. I would like for us to understand that what we're asking you when we start this is to be Semper Gumby as a church family. And understand that where we start and how we continue may change. And it may change rapidly. Because we just don't know some things. We don't know how many people are going over there. We can guesstimate. Here's what else we don't know. We don't know how many people from Gravett and Centerton and West Bellevue is going to come and join us. And friends, I can tell you, by the amount of information and requests for information we are getting at the church, I think it's going to be a lot from the community. And that's exciting to us. And so, but we just don't know, we don't know. And so what could prove very early in this whole process is that 2 services on Sunday morning here and 2 services on Sunday morning out there doesn't get it done. And so what we're going to do, being a Semper Gumby church, is we're going to pivot fast. And so you might have a 9 and 11 one Sunday, and the next week it's 8:30, 10, and 11:30. We will make pivots and adjust quickly. So I want you to kind of process that a little bit. Some of this I want to share with you now so you have 7 weeks to process this information and make some adjustments. But just remember, the Lord is good, and He has guided us down this entire journey. You know, it's been awesome. And I can't wait to see what's going to happen. So if that takes a Semper Gumby church, let's be Semper Gumby about how we go do this, all right? It's going to be great. And so I'm excited about it. So please go to the app, click on that, let us know where you're going to go. Some of you already know, you've known for a year where you're going to go. Some of you are weighing some of the information I just shared with you. Weigh it out. Make your selection. If you have any questions, grab me, grab Pastor David, Pastor Eric, any of us. We'll be happy to share with you what we know. But friends, the days in front of us are awesome. I can say this with absolute confidence. These are the best days to be a part of New Life Christian Church. And the best is still yet out in front of us. I'm telling you, the best days of our church family have not arrived yet. And I feel that very core of my being. So friends, ask away, ask questions. We'll tell you whatever we know. And remember, be Semper Gumby. All right, let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. I just pray, God, that you take what we have read, what we have studied. Lord, would you just grill into us so deeply that it's because of what you have done for us on the cross and the great moment of deliverance in our lives and what you've called us out of. That is the reason, God, why we gather here today. And everything that we do stems from that. Lord, I pray that you will call many more people right now who don't know as your Savior to come and to be a part of what's happening and also move from darkness into your wonderful light so they too may declare the praises of who you are. So Lord, we just pray for your favor and your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing.